Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 1. This can be found on page 1112. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned the natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men, and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
As we approach this passage of Scripture, it's important to acknowledge this is a tough passage of Scripture. In the first service, after Matt finished reading, the person sitting behind me just said, "Whoa." And I have to confess this week, as I came to this passage of Scripture, this is a tough text to work with. And so I would just ask as we start, I would ask that you pray for me, and I'd like to take a moment to pray for you, that we might learn what Jesus has for us in Romans chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2 today. Would you pray for me? Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone in this room that their ears would be attentive to your word, that you might open our minds, that we might hear your thoughts above our thoughts, your opinions above our opinions, and that you might guide us to the full knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple Saturdays ago, I was engaging my normal Saturday morning tradition. I was taking my girls out for breakfast in the morning, and we were having a great breakfast at our usual place, and we got through the initial round of food, and I don't know what came over me. I just started ordering more. I said, "Let's have an extra side of bacon for Olivia. She loves bacon. Leela wants some more scrambled eggs. Let's have some more scrambled eggs for Leela." And I just finished eating. It's called a breakfast chimichanga. You want a breakfast chimichanga, okay? Go to the Smoky Griddle on Richmond Road. Order yourself a breakfast chimichanga. It's all this breakfast goodness, eggs and bacon and cheese that someone wrapped in a tortilla and then dropped in a big vat of grease, and they fry the tortilla. But don't be afraid. It has avocado in it, too, and I hear that's good for you. So I just finished my they put cheese on top of it after they fry it. So I just finished my breakfast chimichanga, and I thought, you know what? As I'm ordering this extra bacon, as I'm ordering the extra eggs for Leela, I thought, I want a little extra. I'm going to get some French toast. So I got the breakfast chimichanga. I order up a thing of French toast. And right after I order the French toast, I realize I have no money with me. I've just ordered two rounds of breakfast. I don't have a wallet. I don't have a credit card. I don't have anything with me. So I try not to let it bother me. I eat my French toast in a lot of joy. And then I walk up to the counter afterwards. I've gotten to be somewhat good friends with the owner. He's a great, great guy named Carlos. And I said, Carlos, I have good news and I have bad news for you. He said, well, what's the bad news? I said, no, you want the good news first. Everyone, don't you want the good news? He goes, no. I really want the bad news. And I go, okay. The bad news is I have no money to pay for my breakfast. He says, well, what's the good news? I said, my French toast was delicious. And so this is a little bit of what Paul is doing here in the second half of Romans. What Paul is doing is he's telling us the bad news so that we can actually appreciate the good news. He's taking us to the depth of the darkness of the human condition so we can understand the great salvation that we are offered in Jesus Christ. He says, let me share with you the bad news so you can understand all the more the good news. Let me just review the good news for us this morning. Last week, I read the pivotal passage for the book of Romans is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I read it to you from the ESV translation, the English Standard Version, because the translators of the ESV, they retained a Greek word that Paul uses by using the same English word. So you can actually see the word that Paul repeats, you can see it repeated in your English translation. The Greek word is gar. The English translation is for. And if you'll put that verse up, you see I've italicized each time Paul uses this word because it's important. I don't want to bog us down in unnecessary grammar. But what Paul does here is he builds on what are called subordinate clauses. And if you're not a grammar geek, a subordinate clause is a statement that builds on the previous statement. It's a statement that provides an answer to the previous statement. So every time Paul uses the word for, he's making a statement that he's going to build on it. So this is his statement of the good news. We talked about the very focused thesis statement last week. This is Paul's very focused thesis statement, that which he wants you to know if you don't know anything else. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And we talked about the idea that the gospel is messy. Nobody expected a crucified Messiah. Nobody expected that crucified Messiah to then be resurrected from the dead. It got pretty complicated to explain to people that thought crucified people were common criminals. How could that person be the Savior of Israel? So Paul says, I'm not ashamed, even though the gospel is messy. And then we said, why aren't you ashamed, Paul? Well, this next clause, for, why am I not ashamed? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed because this gospel, although it might be difficult to explain, it's actually the power of God for everyone to be able to receive salvation. And then you might say, well, what do you mean? How could salvation be available to everyone? Isn't salvation for the really good people? Isn't salvation for the people that follow the law? Paul says, no, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So he said the gospel is messy. The gospel is exhaustive. It's for everyone. And the gospel is righteousness revealed by faith. That's the good news. But Paul will go on in verse 18 to communicate to us the bad news. He says, you're going to have to understand the bad news if you're really going to understand the good news. And what I will tell you is this string of subordinate clauses, this string of statements that build on each other continues not just in 1, 16, and 17, but it continues all the way down to verse 23 of chapter 1. So what I've done is I've added little questions that Paul's phrases are answering. And I'm going to walk through the bad news asking and answering these questions with Paul's words. I put them in parentheses. So you go, salvation by faith, Righteousness revealed by faith. Why is this necessary? The law just seemed to work okay, didn't it, Paul? You were really good and you got into heaven. You know, why would this be necessary? Why would this transition to righteousness revealed by faith be necessary? Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. You go, suppress the truth? What are you talking about, Paul? How have people suppressed the truth? Paul goes on to write, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. And then at this point, I imagine Paul's audience saying, are you serious, Paul? I imagine them kind of having a John McEnroe moment. You know, you cannot be serious. Anyone's a sports fan, you've always seen the great McEnroe tirade. You cannot be serious. What are you talking about, Paul? You can't be serious that God has actually revealed himself. What can be known about God is plain to them. Are you serious, Paul? And Paul says, yes, I'm quite serious. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Paul says, yeah, I'm serious. In the creation of the world, you can actually see God's invisible attributes. You can actually see his eternal power. You can actually see his divine nature. This summer when we were on vacation in Virginia Beach, I was walking back up from the beach to the house we were staying with my daughter Sophia, and we were about to get on the path that led off the beach, and I stopped. I said, Sophia, you got to look at this. Look at this. And it was this undisturbed sand. It hadn't been churned up from, you know, the lifeguards driving trucks up and down the beach. It hadn't been disturbed from people playing volleyball. It hadn't been disturbed from kids building sandcastles. It was just sand that had been left there. And the wind had blown over it. And you know what was amazing? It was beautiful. More beautiful than the sand that the humans had all gotten their hands on. You see, as the wind had blown over this sand, it organized itself into symmetrical lines that went on and on, you know, seeming in sort of this forever sea of beauty. And I said, Sophia, so let me ask you a question. This sand that no person has touched, is this more beautiful or less beautiful than the sand that people have touched? She said, it's more beautiful, Daddy. I said, Sophia, this is what it means when God whispers to us in creation. He said, no one has touched this sand. Nobody's arranged it in a beautiful way, yet somehow, just leaving it alone, allowing God to go to work with his wind and his waves, this sand has become more beautiful, not less beautiful. Sophia, this is God revealing himself to us. It's like a little knock going, hey, there's more to life than what you can see. That's what Paul's saying. Are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. Sand gets more beautiful, not less beautiful, when you leave it alone. You can see God clearly by what he has made. So people are without excuse, he says. And so then in verse 21, I imagine the people asking, well, what went wrong then? If everything about God was so obvious, if his divine nature was made plain to humanity in the created world, what happened, Paul? What went wrong? And that's the title of this sermon, What Went Wrong? We read this, for although they knew God, They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged, that's a key word. What went wrong? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What is the bad news? The bad news is we exchanged the immortal for the mortal. We exchanged the forever for right now. The authentic for an imposter. Fullness for emptiness. We exchanged life for death. Ultimately, we exchanged the true for the toxic. And this is what the wrath of God looks like. That's a phrase that we don't like to use in the 21st century. The wrath of God, that's pretty uncomfortable. That's why we feel it's important at the chapel to preach through whole books of the Bible, because you end up having to bump into passages of Scripture that can be uncomfortable for modern ears. You know, the wrath of God, I don't like to talk about the wrath of God, but what you get is a picture here of the wrath of God that's different than how we imagine the wrath of God. We think a wrath of God is thunderbolts from heaven and calamity coming upon us from on high. What does the wrath of God look like? Well, in this passage, there's a phrase that gets used over and over again. The phrase is, gave them over. It's in verse 24, 26, and 28. The wrath of God looks like God allowing us to do that which we want to do and allowing us to reap the consequences of our actions and of our behavior. What happens when we exchange the true for the toxic? That is us experiencing the wrath of God. C.S. Lewis put it like this in his book, The Problem of Pain. The lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. The lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. Our choice of the toxic over the true is a self-imposed slavery. And so I want to ask this morning, I'll ask this question several times. How are you exchanging the true for the toxic in your life? How am I exchanging the true for the toxic in my life? And Paul goes on, like I said, he uses this phrase, gave them over. This is what it looks like. God says, you want to exchange the true for the toxic? Go for it. Here's what it'll look like. He uses this phrase three times, as I said, in verse 24, 26, and 28. And that gets at three different areas where we tend to exchange the true for the toxic in our lives. So we exchange the true for the toxic when it comes to worship, the true for the toxic when it comes to our wants, and the true for the toxic when it comes to our wisdom. Let's look at how we exchange true for toxic in the area of worship. Look at verse 24 with me. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. You see that in verse 24? God gave them over, and we exchanged something. We exchanged true for toxic and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Isn't that interesting? This idea that as people, we would choose to worship created things when we could choose to worship the Creator. And you go, oh, Paul's not talking about me. We do this all the time in our lives. We choose to worship money. We choose to worship success. We choose to worship fame. Our culture has a major problem with just putting celebrities up on a pedestal, and we just bow down and go, oh, let's just worship at the feet of celebrity. Let's worship at the feet of great achievement. Let's worship at the feet of the possibility of wealth. And we listen to commercials ad nauseum for things like DraftKings. We worship at the feet of a lottery ticket saying, please let me hit the jackpot today. Everything I just listed is something that is created. It's not the Creator. We worship at the feet of appearance. Can I look good? We worship at the feet of feelings. We worship at the feet of pleasure. I just want to feel good. All of these things are a part of the created order. They're not the Creator himself. And so there's a great example of this, and it really gets at the irony of when we exchange the true for the toxic when it comes to our worship. It's in Psalm 106, and it'll come up on the screen for you. It's Psalm 106, verses 19 and 20. And this is a picture of when the Israelites exchanged the true for the toxic and worshiped a created thing rather than the creator, when they created an idol of a bull at Mount Sinai. They use the word Horeb here. Horeb is just another word for Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments and gave them to the Israelites. We read this. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshiped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. I love that. I love that the psalmist just kind of throws that little jab in. Hey, if you didn't realize how ridiculous this was already, if you didn't realize that, you know, you had God speaking to Moses on the mountain. You had his very words in these Ten Commandments. And you chose to worship a bull. By the way, it eats grass. You need to know. That bull eats grass. You had the God who is not sustained by anything, who is self-sustaining by his own wisdom and power and majesty and might. And you're going to worship something that's sustained on common feed like grass. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull, which, by the way, eats grass. It's ridiculous, isn't it? To worship a created thing rather than the creator. But we do this all the time. And so the bad news is, in our exchange of the true for the toxic, we end up worshiping something other than God. That's what happens to us in our lives. We end up worshiping something other than God. True for toxic wants, verses 26 and 27. Again, talk about things that are uncomfortable in the 21st century. Paul touches on the issue of homosexual practice in these verses. And that subject requires an in-depth treatment that is not possible in a sermon where there's so much else to unpack in this passage where Paul talks about what the bad news is. And so if you would like a fuller treatment on that subject, I did a sermon. It was 45 minutes long, 45 big minutes. We didn't get out of church till like 12:15 that day. The parking lot was jammed. But I felt that topic needed an in-depth treatment. And so if you would like to know where our pastoral team is and how we think about these issues and where the leadership of this church is, I will refer you to that sermon in our summer Bible study series on the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 11. The title was Week 2, and it was June 21st, 2015. You can download that on our website. For now, I'll just touch briefly on this with a quote from N.T. Wright, who is the author of our study guide. And he is helping us as we walk through this book of Romans in our small groups. He writes this: what we cannot do is to sideline this passage as irrelevant to Christian ethical discourse, or for that matter, to the argument of Romans, or to pretend that it means something other than what it says. It is, of course, important to remind ourselves also that Romans 1 is followed at once by Romans 2, with its emphatic warning against a moral superiority complex. As the argument goes on its way, Paul's deepest condemnation is reserved not for those who engage in what he sees as dehumanizing practices, but for those who adopt a posture of innate moral virtue while themselves failing in their most basic vocation to be the light of the world. And so I want to talk about our toxic wants from a higher level perspective here this morning. Paul writes in verse 26, the first part of it, he says, because of this, God gave them over. There's that phrase again. God gave them over to shameful lusts. You see, we want the wrong things. When we exchange the true for the toxic, we end up desiring the wrong things in our lives. Our desires get all out of whack, and we seek success more than significance. We seek to earn money more than to invest in our marriage. We seek the rewards of this life more than we seek relationships. We seek to control others more than to express kindness to others. We seek the wrong things. Our wants get all out of whack when we exchange the true for the toxic. And because Paul does talk about the area of human sexuality, it would be remiss of me not to touch on that, on how many of us experience the toxic, that area of our lives. We exchange a pornographic image for a commitment to purity. And as I've looked at statistics, as I've listened to young people talk, this is a major issue of our day, that more people visit pornographic websites on the internet than Amazon, Twitter, and Netflix combined. And so we are exchanging the true, the possibility for a real relationship, in the covenant of marriage. We exchange that for a photograph, an image on a computer screen. And it's toxic. It's destroying people. This is something that you struggle with. We have a ministry called Celebrate Recovery, and there are a lot of people that struggle with it. Don't feel alone today. We all exchange the true for the toxic in different areas of our lives. And if this is the area of your life, I would invite you this to be the day where you get honest. Tell someone about it. And come to Celebrate Recovery here. We exchange the true for the toxic by seeking adulterous relationships rather than honoring the promise that we made to our spouse. People call adultery a lot of things. They call it an affair. They call it a fling. But at the core, Paul is saying when we exchange the true for the toxic, we're really getting to the depth of the darkness of our soul. When we exchange that beauty of an ever-deepening sacrificial relationship with our God-given spouse for an impersonal, on the side, it just makes me feel a little better relationship in adultery. The true is exchanged for the toxic. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 gets at the heart of the issue. And I've said that we're going to keep coming back to this idea of Genesis because we studied Genesis 1 through 11 this summer. And I said those are foundational passages of Scripture that really are built upon in the rest of the Bible. So you can see these connections here. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, this is the original exchange of the true for the toxic. This is Eve taking the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. This is Adam receiving it alongside her. And oftentimes we think about that scene in terms of disobedience to God, that Adam and Eve were disobedient to God. I think you can look at it in that way and also another way. You see, in Genesis 3, 1 through 7, the serpent representing Satan comes to Eve and says, hey, this food on this tree, this will make you like God. And Eve says, no, we're not supposed to do that. And he says, no, God's lying to you. He's lying to you. Listen to me. And then Eve surveys the tree and she says, it looks good for food. Looks like it's desirable for gaining wisdom. Looks like it's pleasing to the eye. She took some, she ate it. She gave some to Adam who was with her, and he ate it. And they exchanged the true word of God for the toxic, the word of someone else, a created thing, not the creator. And we often think about this as being disobedient to God, but I see it as being obedient to that which is not God. It's not just that Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command. They obeyed that which is not God's command. They obeyed the serpent, and then ultimately they obeyed their own desires. And so often we think, well, I'm not being disobedient to God. You go, ooh, maybe you're just being obedient to yourself or obedient to the voices that you're hearing in the world. Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, and then ultimately they listened to themselves. And the bad news is when we exchange the true for the toxic, we end up listening to something other than God. We end up worshiping something other than God. And then we end up listening to something other than God. And then the final exchange is in verses 28 through 32. Let me just read it here. This is the exchange of the true for the toxic when it comes to wisdom. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over. Okay, so there's our phrase again. He gave them over. What happened? There's a word play that Paul is doing here in the original language. He says, basically, if I can try to capture it in English, he says, since you didn't think it fit to retain the knowledge of God, God gave you over to an unfit mind. You didn't think it was fit to think on God. Now you're stuck. with an unfit mind. And then there's this list of all this stuff. And I think that's partly why that person in the first service just went, whoa, after we heard the list. And when you read the list, it can sound so dark that you go, well, that's not me. Paul's not intending to say, oh, you're everything on this list, or you engage in all these practices. The list is extensive and it's long so that everyone can identify with at least something on the list. I'm going to read this list and let's get honest with ourselves and see if we can identify with something on this list. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers. When I hit that word slanderer, I had to pause in my own life. I had someone in my office this week, and we were talking about something that was going on, and I was about to say something about somebody that wasn't there, and I paused and said, I don't want to say that. And they said, oh, yeah, don't worry about it, but unless it helps you get your point across. And I went, yeah, it would help me get my point across. And then I said it, and it didn't need to be said. I said something about someone that wasn't in the room, and I hadn't said it to them yet. And I became guilty. What Paul's talking about here, slander. And we all do that so often. We talk about people that aren't there. We rage and gossip. We deceive people. We create strife. We envy others. And we go, well, I'm not as bad as the whole list sounds. Paul's saying, grab onto one thing, because if you're onto one thing and you get honest about that, it might lead to some other things. Paul really gets going here. Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. And here's sort of the rhetorical punch at the end. This is where Paul wants us to just sort of feel it in our guts. He says, they are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Where have you exchanged the true for the toxic in your life? Is there something on this list that you can grab a hold of and go, you know what, if I get real honest with myself, I am guilty of something that Paul is talking about here. But the problem is, Paul goes on, although they know God's righteous decree, although we know the right thing to do, those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also to approve those who practice them. And this is what happens. We hear a sermon, we read Romans 1, and we go, wow, Paul got it. He's nailing human nature right here, and then we bury it. And then sometimes when we lie awake at night and we get real honest with ourselves, it sort of creeps back up to the forefront of our mind, and we go, let me just bury it again so I can go to sleep and get on with my day. You see, we suppress God. We suppress his truth in unrighteousness. And this is the bad news, that when we exchange the true for the toxic in terms of wisdom, we end up suppressing God. How could anything else be the case when we worship something other than God? When we listen to something other than God, ultimately what will happen is we will suppress God. So let me just ask one more time. How are you? How am I exchanging the true for the toxic in our lives? A couple weeks ago, I went to see The Sound of Music. That's right. A grown man going to see The Sound of Music. It's the 50th anniversary. They were showing it at the Kimball Theater. And my daughters love The Sound of Music. And a couple of their little friends love The Sound of Music. And so Nina and I took the kids, and their friends had a babysitter, and we all went to see The Sound of Music together. When Nina first asked me, she said, the girls really... they really want you to come to see The Sound of Music. Do you want to come? And I was like, Sound of Music? Isn't that 3 hours long? It's a long movie. And I thought, cool, dark theater on a Sunday afternoon. I'm in, okay? So cool, dark theater, spend some time like kids, have a shared experience around the sound of music. The movie starts, Julie Andrews bursts onto the scene. The hills are alive with the sound of music. See, everyone knows. And my daughters and their friends, they burst onto the scene singing it themselves. And the man sitting in front of us goes, I didn't come to hear them sing. And he got up and walked out. I was like, ugh, it's 3 hours long. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go. And so we got to this point in the movie. I just found this fascinating. I hadn't picked up on this line before. But it's when Maria and the captain finally profess their love for one another. And they're in that glass gazebo. It's so romantic. There they are, you know. There they are, Maria and the captain in the glass gazebo, professing their love. See, everyone knows, professing their love for one another. Maria sings a song. Listen to the words of the song she sings. She says, for here you are, standing there, loving me, whether or not you should. So somewhere in my youth, or childhood, I must have done something good. What an interesting song. This is the way we think. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this, but I must have done something good, so I probably deserve it on some level. I'm a pretty good person. I don't do everything right, but somewhere in my youth or childhood, something good I must have done, and so I'm okay. And so if you hear Paul's list and are going, well, that's a tough list, but somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good, right? If you haven't come up with an answer to where you've exchanged the true for the toxic in your life, Paul has some more words for all of us in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. You see, Paul's writing to a divided church, and this is really important for our study in our small groups this week. The passage that we're dealing with in our small groups this week goes from 1:18 all the way to 2:16. We stopped at 2:1 because it captures the essence, and we didn't have time to read all the way on to 2:16. But it captures the essence that Paul is dealing with a divided church. He's dealing with Jews and Greeks, pagans and religious people. And so 1:18 to 32 is this big summary, and Paul's basically saying all this evil stuff, guess what? Pagans need the gospel. Irreligious people need the gospel. You will be lost without the good news. But then in 2:1 through 16, Paul says, hey, and by the way, religious people need it too. If you think somewhere in your youth or childhood you must have done something good, you need the gospel too. The gospel is for you. The point is that the gospel is the good news for everyone who just heard a lot of bad news. I heard bad news. Did you hear bad news? The gospel is the good news for everyone who just heard a lot of bad news. So let's remind ourselves of the good news together. Let me take you back to the smoky griddle. Carlos, the bad news is I have no money. What's the good news? The good news is my French toast was delicious. Carlos said, well, I have good news for you. You can come back anytime. Pay. I'm not going to hold you hostage here. We kind of laughed about it. He goes, just come back and pay. I said, I'll be back later today, Carlos. He said, no. He said, Monday, next Saturday, whenever you come in, just we'll settle up then. No big deal. That's the good news, Trav. You can come back and pay me whenever you can. The gospel is better news. Because the good news of the gospel is not that one day if you work really hard, you'll be able to pay God back what you owe. The better news of the gospel is that Jesus' death paid the unpayable debt that Paul describes in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. Jesus' death paid that unpayable debt. That's the good news of the gospel. You're not going to come back and say, God, I did all this good stuff. The debt has been paid. Listen to these words as Isaiah prophesies about the coming of the gospel. In Isaiah 55, he says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. How are you exchanging the true for the toxic this morning? Jesus invites us to exchange the toxic for the true, trusting that his death paid our debt. And by trusting in him, we can delight in the richest affair. Oh, this morning, I want to invite you to that table. If you've never trusted in this good news, in this better news, then come back and pay later. I invite you to trust now. As the band comes forward, they're going to sing a song of confession. It's going to help us confess where we've exchanged the true for the toxic in our own lives, and also receive Jesus's good news that his death has paid our unpayable debt. Tommy will start as we contemplate this reality, and he'll invite us to stand and join with him.